How often do you spend thinking about the future? If you're older, and this could be older, even graduating from high school or all the way to much older than that, the older you are, it seems like the more you think about the future, right? You think about where your life is going, what it's going to turn out like. When you're young, you live from day to day. Maybe the future you look ahead towards is lunch, or maybe what's for dinner, or maybe something fun that you have going on later on in the week. But rarely as a young child do you think about the end of your life. Think about how your life is all going to turn out. But as you grow, as you become more mature, what you realize is that you think more and more about the future because you want to be prepared. You want to make sure that it turns out well. And so rather than just going from day to day, you start to live in light of what will happen. You begin to make changes in your life. You begin to look at things differently. And it's all because you want to make sure that you are prepared. Think about saving up for retirement. As a kid, if you had the kind of money that you have as an adult, some adults do this, but if you are making money in a well-paying job and you're only thinking about today, you think, wow, I have a lot of money. I could do all kinds of things with it and just spend it and have the time of my life. But as you get more mature, you look at that money you have and say, well, I can use some of it. Some of it's already taken for lots of things, but some of it needs to be put away. And so it's preparing me for what is to come because I don't want to be caught off guard. I don't want something bad to happen. And all of a sudden, I don't have any way to take care of myself. The way you think about the future dictates the way you live in the present. That's what we're talking about or have been talking about in this series about anticipating the kingdom of God, that there will be a day when Christ returns, when our Lord and Savior comes again and reestablishes his kingdom, makes all things new and all things right and good. He restores the world in which we live and those who follow him have the hope of living with him for eternity. When we live in light of this future, it changes our attitudes, it changes our actions today. And we've talked about how it increases our sense of longing for Jesus, a longing for restoration. It fills us with a confidence that Jesus is victorious, and whatever happens today, his victory is assured. This fills us with joy as we look ahead to what he will do despite of our circumstances now. And it also fills us with this sense of intention that we want to live intentionally so that we can be ready for his return. Today we're going to be finishing up this series, and I want to finish it up by looking at not just an emotion, not just our action, but really our heart, a heart of faith. How are we prepared for Jesus' coming? How are we waiting in such a way that we're ready for his return in our hearts? Our faith. Because it matters a lot. You just heard Marilyn read Matthew 24. And in this chapter, Jesus describes events that will take place at the end of time. And in the beginning of the chapter, things are not good. They're scary at some points. But when he comes to this part, the section that we read today, he wants to make it very clear that we need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be ready. In Matthew 24:37, we heard it read, "When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat." When we read the Bible back all the way back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 6, we hear the story of Noah. And the story is that God created the world. God created everything to be good and perfect and just so. But sin entered the world, and all of a sudden, life in this creation got distorted. Relationships with each other, a relationship with God, all got screwed up. And by the time you get to even six chapters into the Bible, we're told that in the minds of everyone, they were thinking evil all the time. And God said, I need to do something about this. And so he chose Noah to save, chose Noah to start over. And so he had Noah build an ark, a boat, that would carry him over the floodwaters that would envelop the world. Jesus looks back on this story and he says, when Noah started building the ark, no one had a clue what was about to come. You can imagine what it must have been like for Noah's relatives, Noah's neighbors, the people in Noah's town. They would have looked at this construction and said, Noah, you're a fool. Why are you spending so much time building this boat? We're in the middle of the desert. It doesn't rain much here. There's no water for miles. Give it up. Take a rest. What's your hurry? But Noah knew something that they didn't know. He knew that God was planning something, that there was something to be prepared for, and he wanted to be ready when that time came. And so when the flood waters rose, when the rain started to come down, Noah's ark was completed, and he, his family, and the animals that God brought to him were safe inside the ark, and the rest of the world was swept away in the flood, judged by God for their wickedness. Jesus says this is what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. People will be going about their normal life. They'll be doing their normal thing. They'll be looking at those who are preparing for Jesus' coming and saying, why are you wasting all your time focusing on Jesus? Why are you spending so much time trying to follow him? Why do this whole Christian thing? Isn't it just a waste? But Jesus says, the people who say that don't know what's coming. And that one day, just like at the time of the flood, there will be those two people will be standing in the field, two people will be standing at the mill, two people will be normally doing their everyday work, and one will be swept away in judgment, and the other will be saved and secure. And so Matthew, or Jesus says in Matthew, you must keep watch. We see in Matthew 42 and 44. You must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And he goes on in 44 to say again, you must be ready at all time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. In some translations it says you need to keep awake. You need to keep awake because you don't know when Jesus will return. It could happen like that. You know, when we are laying in our beds at night, the importance of staying awake may escape us a little bit. But imagine what it's like to be behind a car steering wheel, driving at night, when your eyelids are getting heavy and your head is getting droopy. Takes on a whole different idea, doesn't it? The importance of staying awake is life or death. It's critical. Because we know that if our head drops for a moment, if our eyes close and we fall asleep even for a split second, our car can fly off the road, or we can crash into an oncoming vehicle, or we can do all sorts of things that will end up putting us in the hospital or worse. This is what Jesus has in mind when he says, be awake, keep watch. Because we're hurtling towards a future, hurtling down the road. And if we fall asleep at the wheel, if we aren't ready, we might miss what God has for us. And so as we think about all of this stuff, as we think about the coming of Jesus, it's important for us to take time to evaluate our faith, not just once in a while, but every so often to really reflect on the state of our heart and our relationship with Jesus. Are we ready? Or has something else kind of taken over? Has our faith kind of taken a turn, and are we starting to veer off the road towards being completely caught off guard and unaware? So this morning, I just want to just briefly look at a few things that help us to evaluate where our faith is. Because we need to do it as if it's critical, as if our life depended on it. So first, we want to look at a few ideas of faith. A faith that isn't ready for Jesus. If we believe that Jesus is coming again, what kind of faith would we possess that wouldn't be ready for his return? Well, the first would be what I will call a procrastinating faith. I've heard it said, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow, right? Yeah, thanks for the amen there. You know, I'm barely a recovering procrastinator. I couldn't even say that. I'm a procrastinator, and it's difficult. It's been something that has been a struggle my entire life. From the time that I was in elementary school and working on papers, to the time when in high school I did a major report the night before, turned it in, and my teacher came back to me a week later and said, Greg, I can tell you put a lot of work into this because this is one of the best papers that I got. Sitting there thinking, what kind of papers have you been reading? I've been reinforced with doing things last minute. I can do things good enough. But the problem is that procrastination only works for so long. We procrastinate, though, because it seems like the life is so busy, right? There's so many things that we want to do. And so when we look at our life and look at the checklist of things that are important, oftentimes what moves to the bottom is what's the most important, the most difficult, the most time-consuming, or takes the most energy. Rather than putting those at the top, they drift down lower and lower and lower. And when it comes to that, we say, you know, there's so many other things that I'd rather be doing. Problem is, sometimes we'll do that with our faith. This is especially true for people who are younger. You may be in this situation where you are looking at Christianity. You've been raised in the church. You feel like it's been a part of your life for a long time. But now, as you are looking at the future, you think, you know, this is something I want to take serious, but I want to take it serious later. Maybe when I have a family, maybe when I'm a little more established, maybe once I've done all the things I want to do, then I can settle down and I can make my faith a priority. I'll just put it off a little bit longer. I always have tomorrow. The problem is that tomorrow will never come. I like this quote about tomorrow. This definition, a mythical land where 99% of all human productivity, motivation, and achievement is stored. I'll do it tomorrow because everything will be better, easier. Things will be different tomorrow. The problem is that by the time we get to tomorrow, what is it? It's today. It's not tomorrow anymore. And so today looks a lot like it did yesterday. If we keep putting off making a decision to follow Jesus, if we keep putting off making him a priority in our life, what will end up happening is tomorrow will never come. And we are in danger of putting ourselves in a place where Christ will return and we will not be prepared. In Matthew, I have 21 up here, but it's Matthew 8, 21 through 22. Jesus has an encounter with a disciple, someone who's been following him from a distance, who comes and gets up the nerve to say that he wants to follow more. And he comes and says, "Jesus, I want to follow you." But he says, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." This is a passage that can be a little confusing as we look at it and see Jesus' response. Jesus responds to him and say, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." But when you think about it in light of this procrastinating faith, basically what this guy is coming and saying is that, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to make you my number one priority after I get all this other stuff done. After I do these other things that are my priority, these other things that are important." And Jesus says, "No, if you're going to come follow me, do it now. Don't put it off any longer. Come now." In James 4:17, we read, "Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it." By putting off a decision to follow Jesus, basically what we're doing is pushing him away more and more. It's not a neutral decision. That we're not saying, "Well, if I just wait longer," because we know the truth, we know what we should do, and every day we push Jesus away and say, I'll make the decision tomorrow." We're pushing him farther and farther out of our lives. And again, what we find is that by the time we're ready, by the time we're established, we don't care anymore. And there's no place for Jesus in our life. And so we don't want a procrastinating faith. We want to make that move now, to make Jesus Lord of our life today. The next faith that can sneak into our lives, and this where procrastinating faith can be on the seen more on those who are younger or less mature. All of these are less mature, but younger just in age. This is something that can be more seen in those who have been around for a while, especially those who have been around in the church for a long time. An apathetic faith. A faith that is built on coming to church, on the religion of Christianity. Coming to church, maybe going to Bible study, maybe doing the stuff of Christianity, but when it comes to actually having a relationship with Jesus, actually living that out in and being transformed in our hearts, it just isn't a big deal, isn't a priority. It's this element of apathy, this on the periodic table. Have you seen it there? The element of meh. Do you ever feel that way when you come to church, you hear a sermon, you think about it while you're sitting in the pew, but when you go back home, it's like, "Eh, let's go back to my normal life, doing the normal thing." Because it really just doesn't matter that much. When we have been a Christian for a long time, when we've gone to church our entire lives, it's easy to get into this mindset. "I didn't learn much new today. Nothing earth-shattering. Guess I'll just kind of go back to living my life." It's easy for us to just really not have any passion or desire for Jesus and to just see if we can get by with doing the bare minimum rather than really making Jesus the Lord of our lives. In Revelation 3:16, Jesus is, through John, is writing to speaking to the churches of Laodicea, seven churches in beginning of Revelation, but this is the church of Laodicea. And he says this to the church. He said, "But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth." This idea of that there's an appearance of faith, There's this sense of, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I follow God. I'm not an atheist. I'm not cold, completely cold in my heart, but I'm not really that hot. I'm not really that on fire. I'm not really that invested in my life of faith. And so just kind of sit in the middle. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but it doesn't affect my life that much. Jesus says when he comes back, he's not going to come and say, oh, you did the bare minimum, that works. Say, I can't even, you taste disgusting to me. This just isn't the life that was meant when I invited you into a life of faith. A life of just religion without any kind of relationship with Jesus. A life that is a Sunday morning faith that doesn't impact the rest of the day or the week. Doesn't change the heart. So we have to be careful we don't adopt this apathetic approach to Christianity, this apathetic approach to our faith. The third one is this is I'll just say a selfish faith. And the selfish faith is kind of dangerous because it can appear like a real faith, a passionate faith, a vital faith. But really when you dig down deep, you see that in a selfish faith, the number one priority is me. How can I be fed? How can I grow? How can I have everything the way that I want it to be? When I read the Bible, what does it say to me to make my life better? How can I succeed? How can I get blessed? How can I? This selfish faith, if you want to call it, for lack of a better name to call it, is really, it's dangerous because it kind of dominates probably the top 10 lists at most Christian bookstores. The books that we're reading are books oftentimes that lead us to say, how can God give us more of what we want and require less of me? Not all. There definitely are those that are good books out there, but so many get to be popular because of a very self-centered attitude, a self-centered focus on faith and life. And so not only do we look to the way that we can live in comfort and ease, we look to the ways that we can just be reassured that God loves us exactly the way we are. Because I'd hate to change, I'd hate to be transformed. I'd hate to get uncomfortable. In Matthew 24, at the end of this passage about being ready, Matthew talks about, or Jesus talks about, two types of servants. And the second type he talks about kind of fits into this. It's a little harsher language than we would talk about ourselves. But I think the underlying idea is the same thing that drives us to the selfishness in faith. In Matthew 24, 48 through 49, he says, but what if the servant is evil? This is when the master returns. And he says, what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? What happens then when the master comes back? Well, he says he'll be thrown out. And all sorts of terrible things will happen to that person. But underlying this is a sense that, you know, I'd rather have this as my master is gone, as I feel like I can do what I want. I will do what I can do to benefit me. I'll use my authority to be harsh to those who are under me. I'll use my authority to live it up in the ways that I want to live it up. I can do what I want when I want, because I'll get my act again, kind of get my act together when the master is closer to coming. This can so easily sneak into our faith, not in maybe such a harsh way, but this underlying heart of selfishness can sneak into our faith and really derail us, sidetrack us, divert us from being ready for Jesus when he returns. Rather than it being about me, what is our faith about? Well, it's really first and foremost about Jesus. It's about what he wants. It's about who he is, what he's done. Then second, it's about others, taking Jesus' priorities towards others and turning our hearts towards them, caring for, loving others, helping them be prepared for Jesus' coming. Thirdly, then it's us. But what we find out is when we focus on Jesus and others, that's when we're actually built up the most. That's when we actually receive the most blessing, when we're not thinking about ourselves first. And so we don't want to have this selfish faith that puts me at the front of everything that I believe and do. So if these are things that make us, these types of faith that we can slip into that make us not ready, what's a faith that does make us ready? I kind of alluded to this a little bit already, but a faith that is ready is a faith that first and foremost is accepting Jesus as Savior. Accepting Jesus as Savior. We can throw this out flippantly and not think much of it. It's just kind of a no-brainer. But the underlying thing in all of the other faiths, the other mentalities about our faith, is that oftentimes what we do is substitute other things for Jesus. Rather than thinking that Jesus is our Savior, we start to think that church is our Savior. Going to church, participating in church functions, that's what saves us. Or being a good person is our Savior. If I'm good enough, if I do the right things, if I please God enough, then I will be saved. If I know the right things, well, that's my Savior. Knowledge is my Savior. And so if I believe the right things about God or understand him fully enough, well, then I'll be saved. And the reality is all those things are good. Going to church, doing good things, knowing the right stuff. But ultimately, none of that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. It's Jesus' person. It's Jesus' work that saves us. And so it's only through relationship with Jesus that we find salvation. It's only through a relationship with him that we can truly know God and be ready for Jesus to come. We can know all the right things, but lots of people know a lot of things about the Bible and don't have any relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of good people out there that have no faith, who don't believe anything about Jesus, but they're good, they're kind, they care about others. There's lots of people that go to church, but they do it out of routine, they do it out of tradition, they do it out of feeling like they have to, but there's no real relationship with Jesus. It's relationship, accepting Jesus as our Savior, looking to him and him alone, that is first and foremost the thing that makes us ready for Jesus to return. John 3:16 says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him." When we believe that Jesus is our Savior, it also emphasizes this change in how we see ourselves. That all of a sudden we become people who are saved. That Jesus has actually accomplished already our salvation on the cross. That it's not through doing a little more stuff here or a little more stuff there or doing this or that. It's through what Jesus has already done for us that has saved us, that's forgiven our sins. And so we don't need to wallow in our guilt. We don't need to wallow in shame. We stand in the love of Christ for us, the love that God has shown for us through him. Confident that God loves us as we are, but loves us enough to change us into the people that he always intended us to be. So we accept Jesus as our Savior. But we also follow Jesus as our Lord. We don't just say, you know, I believe, but then not let that take hold of our heart. Not let that mean that it drives us to Jesus, to doing what he says, to living our lives to honor him. Because if we believe he's the Lord of all, if we believe he's the Savior of all, if we believe that he's coming again, he'll reign forever as king, that matters. That makes a difference. It changes the way we respond to him, not as someone with good suggestions or someone who is nice to think about from time to time, not as someone who just makes us feel happy from time to time or cares about us in our suffering and pain. He's someone who matters right now, and what he thinks, what he wants, what he desires for us matters now. And so we seek to do what he desires, what he teaches, what he wants, not again to help make him love us more, but to honor him, to recognize his authority in our lives and what he has done for us. In Matthew 24, the next passage here, 24:45-46, we see that this is what the sensible servant is doing. It's recognizing the authority of the master, recognizing the responsibility that's been placed on them as servant, and then carrying out the duties that the master has laid out for them, that they're actively caring for others, working for the good of others, living out what their master's priorities are. And so when Jesus comes, we want to be resting in his salvation, resting in his power to save us, but also we want him to come and see us doing what he's asked us to do. It's as simple as that. Not a going through the motions or saying, you know, I'll get to that later, or let me do what I want to do, but one that is focused on him and him alone. And so we come this morning and we ask, where is our faith? Do we find ourselves in this place where we're wrestling with, does Jesus play a role in my life? Maybe not today, but maybe in the future. Well, Jesus wants you to make a decision now. He wants you to make him Lord of your life now. Have you felt like you've been a Christian for a long time and it's just kind of brought you to a place of apathy where you keep hearing more information, but it's not really changing your life? Well, Jesus wants you to start to take it seriously now, to not just let it be more information in and nothing coming out. Have you felt like your faith is something that has become very much about you and what you want and your comfort? Well, Jesus wants you to see that it's more than that. It's about him and about what he's doing in the world and what he has already done on your behalf. Jesus wants you to be ready, accepting him as Savior, accepting him as Lord, that you might, when he returns, be able to welcome him with open arms, excited about his coming, excited about what it will mean for this world and for your life, so that you don't have to live in fear, anxiety, worry, wondering, would it happen tomorrow, because I'm not ready if it does? Where are you in your faith? If you find yourself in any place that is not ready for Jesus' return, today is the day. You can make a commitment. You can repent and turn back to Jesus. And he will welcome you with open arms. And he will look forward to the day when he will look on you on the day of his return and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to just take a moment to spend time in silent prayer. I feel like it's valuable for us to go before the Lord and just reflect, to pray about how God is asking you to respond. Ask him to help you to see your heart for what it is, to convict you where you need to be convicted, to be encouraged where you need to be encouraged, Ask him what he wants, how he wants you to respond this morning to make your faith in him a priority, to make your faith in him a faith that's ready for his return. I'll just take a moment of silence, silent prayer, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank you that from the very beginning you planned to save us through Jesus Christ, your Son. That through his death, he again brought an end to sin, defeated death and the devil. He set us free from bondage, and that now we can have life in him. Lord, it's so easy to live this life, especially when we're comfortable, as if it's not that big a deal, what Jesus has done. You can put it off or not really think about it much, but it changes everything. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live like it really matters. Lord, if we are here this morning and we have not accepted the salvation that Jesus offers, if we've not accepted or chosen to follow Jesus as Lord, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we would recognize that you have, through Jesus, set us free. That our sins can be forgiven, that you give us a new heart and a new life, and that we can enter into a relationship with you simply by believing and following. So, Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts this morning through the power of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.